Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone here today. Thank you for coming. We're looking in Acts chapter 24 today. So if you want to turn there in the scripture, Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. And it's sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. And it gives an early history of the church as they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we've been in Acts for a while, and we're gonna go back there this morning and begin in verse 1 of chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, one Tertullius. They laid before the governor the case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all throughout the world, all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God, both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make accusations should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today.' But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you again.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Father, would you fill me with your spirit? Would you speak to every person here today, whatever their need? Lord, if they need a word of encouragement, I pray that they would give it. If they need a word of correction, may you do that in their lives. Father, if they need the word of salvation, I pray that you'd speak to them and bring them to yourself today and save them. God, I pray that you'd work miracles today in lives and glorify yourself. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most of us have read the novel by Harper Lee, To Kill a Mockingbird. It's interesting because there's another novel. She hasn't released a novel since 1960. When To Kill a Mockingbird was released, and so there's another new novel. I haven't read it yet. I like to. But maybe you probably read that in school. I think I read it in the 9th or 10th grade. You know, everybody was reading it. It's a child's view of small town Southern life, and it deals with the real problems of racism and injustice. One of the central plots of the novel is the trial of a black man, Tom Robinson, accused of violence against a white woman, Mayella Ewell. Atticus Finch is the lawyer who defends Tom Robinson, and Atticus Finch proves the accusation is false. But in spite of the clear evidence, Tom Robinson is innocent. He is convicted of the crimes because of the bigotry that prevailed in that community. As you read the novel, it becomes evident that it's really the people of Macomb, Alabama, who are on trial in this story. Will they do what is right and just and clear the innocent Tom Robinson of this crime? Or will they submit to the bigotry and prejudice of their culture and wrongly convict Tom Robinson? The book is fascinating, but it's also kind of depressing in the injustice that prevails and that did prevail and sometimes still prevails. When people are presented the claims of Christ, it's really not those claims that are on trial. It is the person who hears those claims. It's as if Jesus himself asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Just like Tom Robinson wasn't on trial, the town of Macomb was on trial. When we hear the claims of Christ presented to us, we are the ones who have to make a decision about him. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do? Paul was on trial in basically chapter 23 through 26. But when you read those accounts of his trials, you come away with the sense that he's not the one on trial at all. The ones on trial are the ones accusing and judging Paul. Because he always turns those trials into pulpits and witnesses to the truth of Jesus and his resurrection. As we read Acts 24, we see a timeless truth in this trial before Felix today. Confrontation with the truth of Jesus' resurrection calls for belief and commitment to his rule in your life. Confrontation with the truth of Jesus' resurrection calls for belief in him and commitment to his rule in your life. There are a couple of questions I think that confront us as we read this chapter. First, the first question is, will you believe in Jesus as simply a founder of a world religion or as the way to God? Now, Paul was sent by Claudius Lysias to the Roman Tribune, to Caesarea to Governor Felix. Felix had been the governor of Judea and Israel, that region, for some time. Felix was not a really good guy. He was kind of a cad in many ways. He was married to a Jewish woman named Drusilla, who he lured away from her first husband to marry her. And he really wasn't a very just or fair governor at all. And so Paul was before Felix, and the high priest Ananias and some elders from Jerusalem came to stake their case against Paul. They brought him a lawyer, a spokesman, kind of a prosecuting attorney named Tertullus. And he was to lay out the case. You know, Paul had had a couple trials, a trial in Jerusalem. It didn't go too well. And so I think they thought, well, maybe we need to bring in a lawyer, a big gun. And so they brought this Tertullus to present their case against Paul before Felix. And so Tertullus started out. He was allowed to speak, and he flattered Felix with some false compliments. He said, "Felix, you brought peace, something the Romans prized highly in the areas they controlled. And he said, you brought many gracious reforms to the nation of Israel." This was pure flattery. Felix was probably one of the worst governors of Israel. There was constant turmoil among the Jewish nation under his rule. And he was a corrupt ruler, and he wreaked havoc, and many revolts were caused by his unjust rule. Well, he complimented, and Tertullus then brought these accusations against Paul. First of all, he said Paul was a plague. Don't you like the way, he's a plague, a pest. He's causing trouble. He's wreaking havoc. He's spreading bad things among the Jews all around the world. Now, this was a serious charge because Romans hated turmoil, and they wanted, when they ruled, they wanted the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, everywhere that they ruled. And so Paul was accused of being a troublemaker and messing with the peace of Rome. The second charge about Paul was that he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, this is very interesting. Nazareth was where Jesus lived, right? And Jesus called Jesus the Nazarene. Now, this only time in the scripture that this word is used as a plural. And the followers of Jesus are here called by Tertullus the Nazarene. It was kind of an insulting title to the followers of Jesus. And they were charging Paul with being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And in fact, in that comment, they were accusing the Nazarenes, the followers of Jesus, of being troublemakers all around the country. The charge not only accused Paul, but accused Christians everywhere. And the third charge that he brought against Paul was he said Paul has profaned the temple. The false charge that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple that these Jews from Asia had accused him of in the chapter before. And so these were the charges, very serious charges. Now, the last charge, especially when Paul was accused of profaning the temple, if Felix would have judged Paul guilty of that, he would have had to send Paul back to Jerusalem. And we read about all the plots. There had already been a plot to try to kill Paul while he's in Jerusalem. And so these were very serious charges that were brought against Paul. After the charges were brought, Paul was allowed to defend himself. First of all, he started with a simple statement of being glad that he was before Felix, because Felix had much experience. See, Felix knew about what was happening in Israel. He knew about the Christian movement, the followers of the way. He knew what kind of people they were. And so it wasn't that Paul was, this was being introduced to someone who had no knowledge of the Christian movement in Israel. And so Paul said, it hadn't been more than 12 days since I was in Jerusalem. And he defended himself and he said, listen, I simply went to worship and to bring an offering to the needy of Jerusalem. Some of the epistles talked about the offering that Paul brought to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And that's the offering that Paul brought that he mentions here. So he came to worship and brings offerings to the needy of Jerusalem. And Paul said, listen, my accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple. They didn't cause me arguing or gathering a crowd in the temple or the synagogues. I was not stirring up trouble. I was minding my own business. I was doing what I was supposed to do. And when I entered the temple, Paul said, I entered as a purified worshiper. I didn't defile the temple. I didn't take a Gentile into the temple. I was a purified worshiper, and I didn't profane the temple in any way. And then Paul mentioned the Jews that said he did this, and they should have been here to make the accusation. Because under Roman law, just like under the courts here, supposedly, a person has a right to face his accusers. And so Paul, that he began his defense. But then notice something. Paul turned this trial into a witness for Jesus. He said he did worship God as a father, the God of our fathers, according to the way. They called it a sect. They called it the Nazarenes, which was a derogative title. And Paul changed that and used the term which Christians were known by as followers of the way. Paul said, I do worship God, the God of our fathers, as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. And Paul was saying, these leaders are claiming that the Nazarenes, the followers of the way, are just a sect of Jerusalem. They're not a legitimate expression of Judaism. And Paul is saying, I follow Jesus as a follower of the way. This is the stream of historical Judaism. Historical Judaism was leading to a Savior who would come to save the world, the Messiah. And Paul was making his defense that he was in the cult, he was in the stream of historical Judaism. It was not a sect. Paul said, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything written in the law and the prophets. You see, it's not different than what these guys say. It's not a sect, it's not a cult. It's the true stream of Judaism. Paul said Christianity taught the physical resurrection of the body just like many of these leaders believed in. And as a proof to that, there would be a physical resurrection of the body and a judgment of both the just and the unjust. Jesus, we believe Jesus had risen from the dead. You know, that's the central claim of Christianity. You know that. If Jesus rose from the dead, everything, I can believe everything else in the scripture. But if he didn't, then we shouldn't believe any of it, basically. And so we believe as Christians, Jesus bodily, physically rose from the dead, that there were historical witnesses that prove his resurrection. It's not some kind of spiritual resurrection, but he conquered death, never to die again, by coming out of the grave physically and bodily. And so Paul was saying he was in line with historical Judaism by teaching a resurrection of the dead, by teaching a judgment to come. And Paul's saying we're teaching Jesus as the way. Now that's important. Jesus is the way. He's just not another religion. Jesus is the way. And he said, the reason I am on trial is because that's what I'm preaching and teaching. And so his accusers said, Paul's a follower of a sect, a troublemaking sect. Paul said, we're a follower of the plan of God in history, of the way, of the Jesus way. Didn't Jesus himself say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? You see, you have to decide this question also. You realize that? Every person here has to decide this question. Is Jesus just the founder of another sect? Another world religion, or is he the way? Some people don't want to choose and make a decision, like Felix, who didn't make a decision about Paul on that day. But really, when you put off making a decision, you're actually choosing. Did Jesus physically and bodily rise from the grave, or is Christianity just another world religion whose founder is in a grave somewhere? That's the question. Is Jesus the way, or is he just another one of the world's religions? Will you believe in Jesus as simply the founder of a world religion, or as the way to God? That's the question he put before Tertullus and the Ananias and the elders of the Jews, and even before Felix himself and the Romans who were present. You have to decide that. I want you to notice another choice that has to be made. Will you simply fear what eternity holds for you, or will you embrace Jesus as the one who frees you from sin and resulting judgment? Now, Felix, probably because of political pressure, refused to decide Paul's case. I think he probably knew Paul was innocent, and he knew he should not be held, but he also knew that these Jewish leaders did not like him, and they didn't want him released, and basically they wanted him dead. And so he is in a bad position, because if he lets Paul go, he offends the leaders that they already don't like him. He's already caused a lot of trouble in Israel. But if he keeps Paul, he's keeping an innocent man in prison. You know, it's not always easy to do what's right, is it? Sometimes it's very hard. But we should always choose to do what's right, no matter how hard the choice is. No matter how hard the choice is, no matter how much it would cost us. You know, one of the things that I pray even for our political leaders in our day is that Lord help them to do what's right, no matter what the consequences of their choices. And so that's one of my prayers. That's one of the things I pray for myself. It's easy to compromise when it's tough, when you know the decision you're going to make is going to be unpopular. It's easy to say, well, I'll just put it off and I just won't decide, instead of doing what's right. Well, so Felix decided he's going to keep Paul in custody. After some days, the scripture says, Felix and his wife Drusilla sent for Paul and wanted to hear what he had to say. They were interested in Paul. Paul was kind of famous or infamous, depending on your point of view. And they wanted to hear the gospel that he was preaching. Now, Drusilla is a very interesting person. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, the one who killed James in chapter 12. She was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, who killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. She was the niece of Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. Tough family background there. And it shows you don't have to go along with your family. Jesus can make a difference in any family when you embrace him. But anyway, these two people, Felix and Drusilla, they would have never gone to a public sermon of Paul, but they were willing to listen to a private one. It reminds me of all the people that would meet Billy Graham in private and he would share the gospel with. Anyway, they wouldn't go to a public meeting, but they had Paul and they brought him in and they listened to what he had to say. He preached to them about Jesus and all that Jesus had done, about faith in Jesus and how Jesus is our righteousness. He talked to them about the perfect righteousness of Jesus. He talked to them about righteousness and self-control. You see, God demands perfect righteousness. Do you have perfect righteousness? I don't. But in order for me to be in the presence of a holy God, I have to have perfect righteousness. There's only one place you can get that, and that's in Jesus, because he died for you and he shed his blood so that your sins can be forgiven. And the offering for our sin was accepted because it was the perfect offering. So in Jesus, we can have perfect righteousness. The scripture says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so he talked to them about righteousness and self-control. You know, think about this. He was speaking to a man who had stolen his wife from another man. He was speaking to a woman who had left her husband for another man, and he was saying to them, you need God's forgiveness and his righteousness. You can't go back, but you can go forward. You can believe. You can embrace Jesus. And he preached the gospel to them. He told them that the judgment of God was coming. You know, we don't like to talk about judgment, but the scripture is very clear. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. You're going to stand before God and give an account. And if you are going to depend on your good works, you will not be with God forever. You have to depend on what Jesus had done. See, our plea is Jesus and his righteousness and his sacrifice for us. And so Paul told them that judgment was coming. And as Jesus had provided the righteousness by dying in our place and bearing the penalty for sins. And Paul, as he preached the gospel, as always, there's always the implication to leave sin and believe in Jesus and receive his righteousness. Well, how did Felix respond to this message? The scripture said he was alarmed. He was afraid. And I don't think this was a feigned fear. I mean, I think he thought, wow, I don't want to deal with this now. Basically, is what he said. He was afraid. He heard God's truth, but he didn't want to deal with it. And so basically, in the middle of the sermon, he stopped and said, okay, Paul, that's enough for today. I've heard all I want to hear. Sometimes that's all you can do, you know. When you're sharing the gospel with people and you're telling them about Jesus, and sometimes they said, you know, that's about all I can take. So you just got to trust God and leave it with them. Felix said, that's about all I can hear. So he stopped the sermon, and instead of believing and receiving and embracing faith in Jesus, he determined to love his own sin more than he feared the consequences of sin, more than he feared the judgment of God. He on that day did not want to hear any more about Jesus' righteousness or self-control. He didn't want to hear about Jesus' righteousness or our lack of righteousness. And so, end of the sermon. I'll talk to you later. The scripture says he called Paul in often because he wanted Paul to give him a bribe so he could get out. But it seems that he never, ever seriously considered the claims of Christ after this day. He was afraid of eternity, but he was more afraid of leaving his life of sin. You see, there's only one who can calm your fears about eternity, and his name is Jesus. It's only his perfect righteousness and his salvation that gives us confidence before a holy God. As the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This hymn says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, you can be afraid of the future. You can be afraid of what will come. You can be afraid of eternity. And you can believe anything you want to believe about eternity. But if you don't embrace Jesus, all those false beliefs will not give you peace about eternity. You see, will you simply fear what eternity holds for you? Or will you embrace Jesus as the one who frees you from sin and its resulting judgment? You see, the question is before us again today. What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe in him? Will you commit to his rule in your life? That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. The scripture says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means we say, Jesus, you have the right to rule my life. It doesn't mean you perfectly follow Jesus. You see, he's Lord, but I don't follow him as good as I want to follow him. But he does have the right, and I confess and acknowledge, he does have the right to rule in my life and call the shots. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that his sacrifice was accepted by a holy God on your behalf, and that rising from the grave showed that sacrifice was accepted. You see, we often think that it was easy for people of the first century to believe that dead guys come out of tombs than it is for us. I'm telling you, they had just as hard time with it as we do. But it's the central truth. Do you believe it or you not believe it? I staked my life on it. On the historical truth of the resurrection of Jesus. If you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. You see, it's not enough to hear a sermon and come to church. That's what Felix did. He heard and he feared, but he never received and believed. He cared more for his life and making money than he feared for his eternal soul. You see, when I preach, sermons are meant to present God's truth to you to act upon. Have you truly believed that Jesus died for you? And rose again? Have you confessed? Have you believed that and said, Lord, you have the right to rule my life. I give my life to you. Don't just come and hear. It's not a concert. I'm not the Eagles, not even a close resemblance to them. I know that's dating some of you kids. Who the Eagle? Whatever. But see, when you hear God's word, what are you going to do with it? Will you believe? You know, we don't give altar calls here very often, and it doesn't, you know, that's really not the point. The point
The point is, there is, when God speaks to you, what are you going to do with what he said? If he says to you, believe, give yourself to me, will you do it? Will you say yes to the Lord? And maybe you need to talk to someone. I always, even though the sermon's over on Sunday, when it's over, it doesn't mean, if you need to talk to me about what it's all about, I hope you will. And even during the time of closing prayer, even when we stand and sing, if you need to talk to me, I hope that you'll come and talk to me. Because see, it's not enough just to hear the sermon. What are you going to do with what Jesus is saying to you? You know, I remember as a child, you know, sensing the drawing of the Lord to himself. You know, that knock of on the door of my life and saying, will you believe? Will you receive me? You remember that? Maybe God's doing that in some of your lives today. You see, he's wooing you to himself and he's saying, will you believe? And today, if he's saying that to you, will you say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I embrace you. I'm going to follow you. You don't need more truths about the resurrection. You need to embrace them. You need to believe on him. You need to take the step of following him. Jesus, I do believe, I will believe. If you've never done that, why not today? Why not now? Why not now? You know, maybe you need to take a step of saying, Jesus, I believe in you, I choose you, I receive you, I follow you. Maybe you've taken those steps, but you need to take a further step of confessing him, of being baptized as a believer. You see, don't just listen to sermons. Do what the Spirit of God says for you to do as you hear God speak to you. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, that you draw us to yourself. Father, I want to pray for every person here, especially those who might not know where they're at with you, who've never believed. I pray that today that they would say to you, Jesus, I believe in you, I receive you. I want you to be the ruler of my life from this moment on. I pray that today that it wouldn't just be something they hear. They wouldn't walk away in fear what will happen, but Lord, they would put their trust in you and believe in you and determine from this moment on to follow Jesus. I ask you to work and move. I pray for every Christian here, Lord, that we would proclaim the truth that Jesus, you are the way. You're just not the founder of another world religion. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, anyone who will come through you can have eternal life and forgiveness and your presence with them forever. But there's no way to have that except through you, Jesus. So Lord, move and work and do what only you can do in the life of every person here today. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.